Okay, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them and go with me to the book of Judges, chapter number 14 is where we'll find our text. Judges chapter 14. I did want to mention just a couple of additional prayer requests, one prayer request, and then one more announcement that I neglected to mention a moment ago. And I do want to let our church family know, you may be aware that we received the loop yesterday regarding the funeral for Mr. John Farnsworth, and I wanted to just mention that here tonight. I'll be conducting that service on Friday at 11 a.m., and that's going to take place at the Corrigan Creation Funeral Home, which is located at West 150th and Lorraine. And so right there in the city of Cleveland, Corrigan Creation Funeral Home, again, 11 a.m., and they will be receiving friends starting at 10. And so if you'd like to go by there, maybe you're not able to stay for the service, but would like to pay respects to Roseanne and the family, then you certainly can do so. The service will be at 11, and then we will head to the cemetery, and then also from there we'll come back to the church and have a meal, and folks will be invited to that as well. So that is this coming Friday at 11 a.m., and I appreciate your prayers as we will conduct that service. And then Brother Sam wanted me to let the 9th through 12th graders know that there will be a Christmas party this coming Saturday, December the 1st, and he didn't list any times on here, so you'll need to see him regarding the details of that event. But if you have a young person that's in high school, 9th through 12th grade, let me encourage you to see him and get the details there. Well, we're in Judges chapter number 14, and we have been walking through the book of Judges on Wednesday nights during our time as we study the Word of God. And we come now to the 14th chapter, and as we said the last time we spoke, that this is really, when people think of Judges, they think of Samson. And so as we walk through the next few times that we're together, a few studies, we're going to be looking at the life of Samson. Tonight, the message is simply entitled, Marriage Done Wrong. Marriage Done Wrong. And we're going to see Samson's first marriage, his marriage to the Philistine at Timnath, is real exercise in disaster and futility as far as marriage is concerned. And so we're going to look at that together tonight. I want you looking with me in verse number 1. The Bible says, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. In 2005, the Guinness Book of World Records stated that Percy and Florence Arrowsmith held two records as a married couple. The first record they held was the longest marriage of a living couple at that point in time, as far as we're given to understand. At that point in time, they had been married for 80 years. That's pretty impressive. I know we've got around here some couples that have married, I think, maybe 60 years, maybe even a few north of that. But 80 years is a long time to be married to the same person. What an awesome accomplishment. And then the second record they held was having the largest married couple's aggregate age. So you combine the two ages together, and together their ages combined to 205 years old. Now, both Mr. and Mrs. Arrowsmith have since died. And they have left this earth, but they left good advice for those who want to have a lasting marriage. Now, here's what Florence said. She said, you must never go to sleep bad friends. If you've had a quarrel, you make it up. Never be afraid to say sorry. I think that's good advice. Percy had slightly more humorous advice. He said the secret to his long marriage was just two words. Yes, dear. And he said, you say that, and you're going to be good. You'll make it to 80 years just like me. You know, we think about marriage, and, you know, we've all heard the stories. I read a story earlier today about a couple that they wanted to get married, and they went and they were looking for a pastor who would marry them. And the pastor said, well, I could probably marry you, but he said, I insist on premarital counseling before I perform any wedding ceremony. And they said, oh, sir, we don't need premarital counseling. Both of us have been married three times. We know how to do this. So, you know, you get all types of different stories and different ideas when it comes to marriage. I even heard about a couple that when they got married, they made a decision. They said, now look, here's how this is going to work. The wife, I don't remember what her name was, but she said, I'll make all of the minor decisions. And the husband, he said, well, all right, I'll make all of the major decisions. They said after 40 years, they had still not yet made a major decision as a couple, that all the decisions were minor decisions, and she had made every single one of them. Lots of humorous things as it relates to marriage and to matrimony. But the truth of the matter is this subject is a very serious subject. And marriage is a very important thing. And I want us to do our best to put it in the light in which the scriptures share with us as we consider it from the life of Samson. Samson, of course, is the best known judge. I suppose maybe Gideon would be a close second. But everybody knows Samson. They know the story, Samson and Delilah. And we find here in Judges chapter 14 that Samson takes a bribe. Now, this relationship from courtship to consummation is a troubling example of what not to do when approaching marriage. I have often told couples this as they've sat in my office and we've begun walking down the road to premarital counseling. I've often told them to me that marriage is one of God's greatest gifts to his people. However, marriage done wrong, as we find it here between Samson and this unknown or unnamed daughter of the Philistines, is a most painful and difficult thing. I heard someone once say, better to want something you don't have than to have something you don't want. And some people find themselves in a marriage relationship in which they have something that was not what they thought that they were getting. It's not what they anticipated in the courtship or dating process and that sort of thing. And they almost bemoan and lament, why did I ever make this decision? Why did I ever go down this road? I want you to know that God's plan for marriage, I think we understand this, but God's plan for marriage is one man and one woman for life. Listen to what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 24. It says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now I want you to know that if it's God's plan that marriage be done this way, then even in 2018, it is not impossible for a man to grow old with the wife of his youth. In other words, if God all those years ago decided and determined that marriage done right is to be one man and one woman for life, then we still have within us, and as we yield ourselves to God, we have the ability to make our marriages work. We have the ability to stick it out and to make something beautiful out of what God has given us, this most precious and beautiful gift. Now, I want you to know, we may be seeing less and less of marriages lasting, and we may be seeing more and more of marriages dissolving and seeing divorce, but it can and it should be done among God's people that we make our marriages last. Now, I believe Samson's pursuit and his subsequent marriage to this Philistine is a sobering reminder about some key biblical truths regarding marriage, and I want you to consider them with me. Number one, I find that Samson went looking in the wrong place for a life partner. I think the first point we need to understand is Samson, in his desire to get married, went looking in the wrong place for a life partner. Now notice verse number one, look what it says there. And Samson went down to Timnath. Now please understand that the reference here is speaking topographically, all right? So in other words, when we consider the idea of down, we understand that Israel is the further into Israel you get, the higher you get. And the Philistines were located more along the coast. And so as Samson leaves the territory that the children of Israel inhabited and lived in, and as he began to make his way to Timnath and into the Philistine territory, he would have had to go down. He would have had to ascend, or I should say descend, from the higher heights of nation of Israel and where they dwelt to the lower valleys to where the Philistines dwelt. But don't miss the irony that is in this particular statement. Because in many respects, while he was, the Bible speaking topographically here, that he went down, he also, I believe, he went down in more of a figurative sense as well. Because we have to believe that God had a better plan for his life than by him marrying a daughter of the Philistines. And so we see here that he is stepping down or stepping away from what God would have intended. And while many have found a life partner in many different locations, I want you to know that it is quite challenging for a believer for someone from of God's people to find a life partner in Philistine territory. I realize the Philistines no longer exist today, but I think we can safely make the correlation that the enemies of God's people, whether they were Philistines or whether they were Amalekites or Ammonites or Moabites, whatever group of people that would have existed in the Old Testament, in many respects, while we don't fight against flesh and blood any longer, we still have an enemy. And there is still a people of God in this day and age and a people who are not of God in this day and age. And I'm just here to tell you that a Christian or a believer has no business looking in the wrong place for a life partner. If you are one of God's children, you need to be aware that there are certain places that you probably ought not to be looking for a spouse. Now, I'm talking to, obviously, a lot of people in this room tonight that are married. And so you're saying, well, what does this apply to me? But here's what I am saying is there are still some singles in this room this evening. And I want you to also know there's lots of parents in this room. And there's lots of grandparents in this room. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment, but you're going to be instrumental in guiding your young person to the marriage altar. And you need to teach your young people that there are just certain places that are not good places for a Christian to find a spouse. I listed some places that might be a little challenging. Doesn't necessarily mean it's impossible, but it might be a little challenging and even a little concerning for a Christian young person to start looking for a spouse in one of these places. I'm thinking if a young person is involved in a public high school, that's probably not a good place to start thinking, well, this person could be my spouse. Because there's a good chance that person does not share the same values that you share. They don't know the Lord that you know. They perhaps don't abide by some of the same values and that sort of thing that you have come to embrace and to enjoy. And so I think that'd be a concerning place. How about a secular or a private college? I know many of our young people, they graduate and just feel like it's the Lord's will for them to stay home and stay local. And it's not to say that it's impossible to find someone there, but I don't necessarily know that would be the first place that I would look as a Christian young person trying to discern and find God's will for my life and to start looking around a secular university in today's day and age and say, well, yeah, I suppose I can find a good godly wife in a place like this. I'm thinking to myself, even in our places of employment, places where we go to work, some of the folks that work there, maybe they're nice enough people, maybe they're hardworking people, but there's a good chance they probably don't know the Lord Jesus Christ like you and I know him. And they don't have a relationship with him. Perhaps they don't share, again, the same values. Now, maybe within your neighborhood, it might not necessarily be the best place to go looking for a spouse. Or I'm thinking of nowadays, something that has recently come on the scene is this idea of online dating. And I know lots of people, maybe even some in this room, you met your life partner in an online type of a setting. But I'm just simply saying online dating that is not in a Christian environment can be a somewhat concerning place for someone to find a life partner. But I also want you to know something, that there are alternatives to these things. Because some of you are sitting here saying, well, if I can't find one here and I can't find one there, well, I may never find one. And I'm here to tell you that there are some alternatives. And I'm thinking to myself, well, in a public high school, what would be the alternative? The alternative would be finding a spouse within your church youth group. And obviously nobody that's 18, 17, 16 years old is going to be getting married. But I'm just simply saying that sometimes relationships do begin to blossom and do begin to bloom, even at that age. And no doubt there are some of you, you're sitting in here tonight and you're married to someone that you developed a relationship with while you were in high school together. And so maybe in your church youth group, or maybe in a Christian school, or maybe in some other type of Christian environment, I'm thinking of a secular private college. What would the alternative? Maybe we'd encourage our kids to go to a Christian college, to encourage them to go to a Bible college, maybe even for just a year to see what the Lord might have for them and how they might develop and grow. And I'm thinking to myself again, what would be the alternative to a place of employment, finding a spouse? And I'm redirecting you back to the church. And I know some of you, I've heard this statement. I've heard you say something like this. Well, I've tried that and I just haven't found anything. You know what my experience has been? My experience has been that God in his perfect timing will bring someone and can bring someone into your life. And look, you say, well, that's easy for you to say. You got married at a younger age. And I suppose it is. But all I can tell you is that if you look at the circumstances of my wife and I and how we met and how God brought us together and how God worked in our lives, I just have to believe that if God can bring my wife and I together, and if God can bring some of you and your spouses together, then some of you single young people that are out there that maybe are growing a little fearful and worried, you know, am I going to be single for the rest of my life? Just be patient and trust God and allow Him to bring someone into your life. And so, again, I find that Samson, he went looking in the wrong place. He went into a place that was filled with unbelievers. He went into a place that was filled with Philistines who did not know the God that he knew. And so he was in a wrong place to find a life partner. And so be careful about that. Number two, can I say this? I think another concern regarding Samson's marriage that was done wrong is this. Samson was willing to entertain the wrong person to be his life partner. Not only was he in the wrong place, but when you're in the wrong place, you're going to eventually, inevitably, probably meet the wrong person. You're going to meet someone who does not know your God, who does not know the Lord. Look again in verse number one. The Bible says that Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. And the moment he laid eyes on her, he knew she was the one. She was more beautiful than anyone he had ever seen. She captured his heart. He could only dream of having one as beautiful as her. Now, if he could just figure out what her name was. If he could just figure out, you know, really what her life story was and what her family was like and the family tree. I mean, this is essentially how Samson makes this decision. Now, I got a question for you. Don't you think that as a Nazarite, living under the Nazarite vow, that if God was concerned about Samson avoiding strong drink, dead bodies, and barber's razors, don't you think that God is just as concerned that a Nazarite living under a Nazarite vow from the womb until he was to die, don't you think that God would be a little concerned about the type of woman that Samson would end up marrying? I mean, if God says stay away from strong drink and stay away from cutting your hair and shaving the locks of your head, and if God says stay away from touching dead bodies, I think God would also probably say to Samson, hey, stay away from unbelievers when it comes to romantic interest. Stay away from unbelievers when it comes to your life partner. That God would be just as concerned about that as he would about any other thing. You know, God warns his people about unequal yokes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14. And we're reminded in that passage of Scripture that righteousness and unrighteousness, light and darkness, Christ and Belial, or the devil, and believers and infidels are completely incompatible. It is implied that there is such a difference between believers and unbelievers that it is as improper for them to mingle together as it is to yoke animals of different kinds and species. Now, lest we say, well, that's New Testament, and Samson was living during the Old Testament, how could he have possibly known that Paul would one day write, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? Well, I remind you of what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. Moses was instructed by God in the law to say this, neither shalt thou make marriages with them, speaking of women from foreign lands and cultures. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. You know, when you look at the list that is given for us there of things being incompatible in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 14, it seems to me that in almost every instance, whether it's righteousness and unrighteousness, or whether it's light and darkness, that again, there is a war that is existing there. There is a battle. If you have darkness, light will outshine that darkness. If you have righteousness, a lot of times someone who is righteous gets around some unrighteous people, and you'll find that the unrighteousness overtakes them and overcomes them. And so we find here that to unequally yoke together two people, one saved, one lost, one a believer, one an unbeliever, is going to provide problems. Now, it very may well be that you are in that type of relationship, or you have a child in that type of relationship. And this is not the time to bail. The Bible gives us some instruction regarding that as well. We learn of that in 1 Peter chapter number 3, where the wife is instructed to win her husband, maybe not necessarily through her word, but through her conversation, through her chaste and moral purity, and as she submits and yields herself to her husband. And so it's not time to throw in the towel, but I'm primarily talking to young people tonight and to parents of young people tonight who your child has not yet walked across the marriage altar and they have not entered into that relationship. That's the type of people that I'm talking to tonight, trying to save you from a little bit of heartache. As we finish tonight, let me share with you not only Samson, as he did marriage wrong, willing to entertain the wrong person and looking in the wrong places, but notice thirdly, Samson approached the marriage relationship with the wrong attitude. Samson approached the marriage relationship with the wrong attitude. I want you to know several areas in which he had a wrong attitude. Number one, Samson had a wrong attitude toward his parents. You see that in verses 2 and 3? The Bible says that he went to his father and to his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. The end of verse number 3. And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. You know, in Samson's day, marriages were arranged. That still goes on, I suppose, in certain parts of our world today. But by and large, it's done a little differently today. A young man will perhaps begin to show interest in a young lady, and they'll begin to talk and see if there's, again, an interest in an attraction and begin moving in the direction of marriage and that sort of thing. But in Samson's day and age, it was the father of the groom sitting down with the father of the bride, and then it was almost like a business arrangement. You know, how much is this going to cost me? What's the dowry going to be? And we'd like to make this happen, and we think your daughter would make a great wife for our son. And that's usually the way that things went. But Samson reveals a complete disregard toward his parents' role in this process by presumptuously demanding they provide this woman to be his wife. Children ought to strongly consider the fifth commandment when choosing a life's mate. Listen to what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this particular passage, wrote this. He said, children ought not to marry, nor to move towards marrying, without the advice and consent of their parents. Those that do willfully, now listen to this phrase, those that do willfully unchild themselves and exchange natural affections for violent. Parents have a property in their children as parts of themselves. In marriage, this property is transferred. For such is the law of the relation that a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. It is therefore not only unkind and ungrateful, but very unjust to alienate this property without their concurrence. End quote. Matthew Henry on this particular passage, Judges chapter number 14. And I realize it may sound a little old-fashioned, but I make no apology for it whatsoever. I am a firm believer in parents blessing the marriage of their children. I'm a firm believer in a young man asking for a young lady's hand in marriage and asking her father for that. I realize some would say, that's old-fashioned. That's something that used to be done. And I'm just here to tell you, I think that's still biblical. I think parents ought to bless the marriage of their children. I think that that's the way for a marriage to get off to the absolute best and possible start. And I want you to know something. I'm a dad, of course, of four children. And one of the things that I consider as a sacred responsibility as a parent is kind of guarding the door of marriage for my children. And I'm thinking to myself already, and I'm praying almost every single day, Lord, would you help me? Because I feel a burden. I feel a weight of responsibility. Because I realize so few people have a commitment level to this concept of marriage. I'm talking about a commitment level for life. And I feel like I almost have to, you know, I almost have to make sure that my kids get it right. And I realize I can't do that. I realize that I have to at some point give it over to the Lord. But in some respects, I feel like I have to guard my daughters and even guard my son and put them in the right position because I just feel a weight of responsibility. And I think that every parent ought to feel that. I think that every parent ought to be praying now, no matter how young your children are, Lord, help my children to marry well. I pray every day but my children never experienced the pain of divorce. I've counseled enough couples. I've sat with enough people in my office as tears stream down their face and as they talk about how challenging and how difficult it is. That's the last thing that I want my children to ever have to experience. We find here that Samson had the wrong attitude toward his parents as it pertains to the marriage relationship. Notice, secondly, he had the wrong attitude toward the institution of marriage itself. Look in verse number 3. He says this, "Get her for me," notice, "for she pleaseth me well." She pleaseth me well. While attending a marriage seminar on communication, Tom and his wife Grace listened to the instructor who said something to this effect: "It is essential that husbands and wives know each other's likes and dislikes." With that statement, he looked at the men and he addressed them. He said, "Men, can you name your wife's favorite flower?" Tom leaned over and gently touched Grace's arm and he whispered, "It's Pillsbury, isn't it?" To which she looked at him and probably wanted to slap him across the face, you know. I gather from this passage of Scripture that Samson knew this woman even less than Tom knew Grace. The Bible seems to indicate that he had not even met her. He had just seen her. That perhaps they had never even carried on a conversation. That he didn't know who she was or what kind of life she had lived. To him, she was merely an attractive face and body to enjoy. Now, can I tell you that beauty is significant? There's no question about that. But can I also tell you that outward beauty fades over time? I think that that's a given. I mean, I'm thinking to myself, okay, Samson, she pleases you at this point in time, but you don't even know her. Will she still please you in her 60s, in her 70s, in her 80s? Marriage is more than just she pleases me. It is me working to please her too. I want you to know God's expectation for husbands, according to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25, is that we love our wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I think implicit in that is the idea of complete and total sacrifice. And Samson approaches the marriage altar with this thought in mind: she pleases me. She's beautiful to look upon. I may not even know her name. I may not even know what her personality type is, what she likes, what she enjoys, but none of that matters because she pleases me. And may God help us as we consider the marriage altar. May God help us to look so far beyond just, well, she's beautiful, he's handsome, he's funny, she's gifted. May God help us to look much deeper than that. Is he or she a man or woman of character and integrity? Is this a person that I can see myself married to for the rest of my life? Are we moving in the same direction? Do we share the same values? Can I say finally tonight that he had the wrong attitude not only toward his parents and toward the institution of marriage, but he had the wrong attitude toward his wife. Notice in verse number 16, as they prepare for the weddings, you know the story, Samson shares a riddle with the wedding guests. And he says, "You have so many days to solve this riddle. If you can't solve it, then I win and you owe me these things." And these friends went behind his back and they threatened his wife and said, you've got to give us the answer to this riddle. If you don't, we're going to kill you and your husband. Or excuse me, and your father. Notice verse number 15. "It came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee in thy father's house with fire. Have you called us to take that we have? Is it not so?" And Samson's wife wept before him and said, "Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me." And he said unto her, "Behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother. And shall I tell it to thee?" Now, I find that a curious statement. I find that within that statement is an attitude that Samson possesses. And I find that it's a wrong attitude directed towards his wife. You see, he did not trust her. And he may have been wise in doing so. But I ask the question, why marry someone that you can't trust? I mean, that early into the relationship. A lot of times their trust is broken and And perhaps maybe it's because, well, we've been married now for 20 years and he did something or she did something that has broken the trust. And so as a result of that, but most people in their wedding celebration, that trust is still there. They haven't gone down the road far enough for that trust to be broken. And yet we find here in this passage of Scripture that he refuses to share it with her. He feels like he can't trust her. Can I tell you that the foundation of a good marriage is trust and confidence? And I think this attitude goes even further, where he reasons that if he hasn't told his parents, he certainly wouldn't tell her. But I got to tell you, that to me is a violation of God's design for marital intimacy. The Bible says in Genesis 2:24 that a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. I want you to know that, that when a man gets married, his allegiance has switched from mom and dad to, now I've got a wife now. I've got my own family. And it's not that he doesn't appreciate or care for his parents, or he doesn't continue to honor them. I think that the biblical mandate is still there. But I think he has established a new family. And I would think to myself, well, man, just because I haven't told my mom and dad doesn't mean that I can't tell you, my wife, my most inner thoughts and feelings. And we find here that a good and healthy marriage will feature intimate conversation and an openness that does not and cannot even exist in any other relationship. And so we see here Samson's marriage gone wrong. It's that he possesses a wrong attitude about marriage. And he goes to the wrong place to find a life partner. And he considers and entertains the wrong person to be his spouse for life. In conclusion, let me just share with you just these simple statements and we'll be done. Number one, now more than ever, we need to reconnect with God's biblical design for marriage. I'm talking to you, those of you that have been married for a long time, those of you that have been married for a short time, and those of you that have never been married at all, let's reconnect. What is God's plan for marriage? It is one man and one woman for life. Let's do it the Bible way. Let's have a commitment to marriage for life. Can I say number two, now more than ever, parents need to teach their children biblical principles for marriage. You know, as parents, you know, we need to be sitting down with our kids and we need to walk them through this process. You know, what is marriage all about, and what does it picture and what does it show? It's a relationship between Christ and the church. It is a special relationship. It is a gift, and it is a lifelong relationship. Can I say thirdly, now more than ever, parents need to be involved in the courtship and dating process that leads to their children's marriage. By the way, don't wait until they're 6 months into it to decide you're going to stick your head into it. You better get involved right away. You better get involved early on. Because if at a certain point your daughter gives her heart to some young man, you're probably not going to be able to get that back. If at a certain point a young man has already given his heart to a certain young lady, I don't care how much influence you have on them as a parent, there's a good chance you're not getting that back. And so may God help us to protect and to be involved in that process. And then finally, now more than ever, single young people need to carefully follow God's principles for marriage, including welcoming their parents into the process and conversation, determining to find their right mate in the right place, and approach marriage with the right perspective and attitude. And I want you to know something. As I said at the beginning of our study together, marriage done right is one of the most beautiful things in all of the world. It's one of God's greatest gifts. But marriage done wrong can lead to much misery and heartache and even hopelessness for those that find themselves within the context of that marriage. Would you stand with me? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And perhaps maybe you just need to spend a moment in this invitation, maybe at the altar, maybe just there in your seat, asking for the Lord to help you as you guide and steer your children towards this eventual relationship. It very well may be that there are some that maybe need to come to the altar and spend a moment or two here. Maybe there again in the privacy and the quietness of your seat. Some of you maybe that are still single and maybe you're praying and asking God, Lord, would you provide that person for me? Would you allow me to enjoy that relationship and to do it the right way? Maybe to avoid some of the pitfalls that Samson fell into. And We will learn as we walk through Samson's life that this marriage didn't last, that it was doomed almost from the start. And so as we consider the next few moments, may God further our commitment, deepen our commitment level towards the biblical process and concept of marriage.